I shall stand in God's city to receive bright treasures I've won. Oh, but how can I ever accept them until I thank Him for what He has done? When I thank Him for what He has done, I must look back to the crucified one on that beautiful shore. I must kneel once more when I thank Him for what He has done. Oh, they say there'll be no sighing in that city when life's race is run. Oh, but how can I keep from crying when I bow to thank Him for what He has done? When I thank Him for what He has done, I must look back to the crucified on that beautiful shore. I must kneel once more just to thank Him for what He has done. On that beautiful shore, I must kneel once more just to thank Him for what He has done.
Last year, as you know, we had Dr. Charles Keene scheduled to be with us, and he broke his leg. And so we had to excuse him on that account, but I'm so glad that he could be here this year. We feel like that here is one of the most knowledgeable men on missions in the world today, and also a man who can, I think, steer us in the right direction and stir us with the right affection. And I'm so glad that he and Mrs. King can be with us tonight. And he, for many years, was pastor of First Baptist Church in Milford, and is with First Bible. I'm so glad that they're getting the Bible to people that don't have it. And so, Dr. Keene, you come, and the rest of the time is yours tonight. God bless you for coming. We thank you so much.
Thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, you probably don't. Turn in Romans chapter 11. I really am glad to be here, and I do not say that just because I'm supposed to say that. I've known Brother Vic for a long time. He had a lot of influence on my life in the 70s when I was just getting into missions myself. And he used to We used to talk around the table about world evangelism. Thank you, Brother Vic. God bless you, and I love you. I was saved. My wife and I was saved in Akron, Ohio, second Sunday of October 1958. And I just got saved to miss hell. That's my total worldview, to be honest about it. And God, after He saved me, He blessed me with teaching a seven-year-old girl Sunday school class. And I preached to them like they were fallen doves of the underworld. I mean, it's a wonder I didn't get arrested. But then I went to Midwestern Baptist College in 1960. And spent 4 years there. And my wife and I, then we moved to Milford, Ohio, outside of Cincinnati. And you think I'm kidding when I tell you this, but when I went in to tell the pastor, Dr. Billington, God called me to preach. I was looking for a place to preach. He said, well, young man, you're not much. Now, I was a lot. I just graduated from college. And he said, I know a church in Milford, and they're not much. And he said, they owe me $1,500. I believe I can get you in. I could call in these markers if they didn't take me or something. But anyway, I went down there, and he said, now, you go down and learn something and get some experience, and I'll get you out of there. I must be a slow learner. I stayed 35 years. But it was a great, great, great place for us. And then in 1999, I resigned the pastorate and became a missionary of sorts. And in a minute, I'm going to talk to you on this subject. I'm going to be short because I understand the program. How do you feel about being a missionary? How do you feel about being a missionary? If you're a missionary, how do you feel about it? And if you're a pastor, how do you feel about the missionary? And I'll just be short, but I was born in West Virginia. Anybody here born in West Virginia admit to it? I left there as soon as I learned it was permitted and moved to Akron, Ohio. My grandfather was a jailer in Spencer, West Virginia. And he told me, he said, you know, we have when we go to court, we get more people off of the charges against them than any state in the union. Well, I was impressed with that. And I said, why? And he said, no dental records. So I made that up, really. I'm just kidding. I'm just reading one verse to you and just give you a thought or two. I do thank you for having me back. I wanted to be here last year, but I broke my leg. And then I walked on it 10 days before I knew it was broke. And then I had surgery on my back a week later. And so I really wasn't able to do that, but I'm glad to be here. I mean that. I love you guys and thank God for what you're doing. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles in as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. How do you feel about your office? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the good music. I like that old stuff. Thank you for the good meal, the fellowship with friends and new people. And just would you give us a little something tonight from your word? For our soul, you've given us good food for our bodies. Now, thank you for it, and I love you, and I pray in your precious name, amen. I magnify mine office. I want to ask you, how do you feel about yours? I don't mean it's unkind now. I'm 74 years old, and I'm harmless, but I just say what I think. And the average missionary, if he would judge his value by most churches, he wouldn't think he had much value. You say, that's truth. Now, I don't mean this wrong. But I've been to a lot of, and you all have one, and I had one too, But I've been in a lot of missionary closets. I never went to one as a pastor. They gave me new stuff. But you know, that's kind of demeaning in my opinion. That's just my opinion. You know, I don't need Huggies. I don't need more flashlights, screwdrivers, wrench sets. I had one friend of mine named Gene Kimmel. He was introduced one time, and he said, this is Dr. Kimmel. This is Brother Gene Kimmel. He's a missionary because he couldn't make it as a pastor. So the point is, how do you feel about your office? Paul felt pretty good about his. He said, I magnified. And he wasn't talking about his apostolic office only. Also, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was a missionary and glad of it. And I've been a pastor for 35 years, and I've been a missionary for the last 12 or 13 years. And I want to tell you something. Neither one's easy. If you want to feel good about your office as a missionary, just think how God felt about you, felt about Paul as a missionary. Every sermon you read, you preach, comes probably most of them from a missionary's writings, the Apostle Paul. Great church builder, great theologian, great Bible author, most famous Christian in world's history, and the best product of Christianity was a missionary. So I'm not saying what you are isn't great, but I'm glad for what I am. You know, I heard this one time, and I never forgot this. A fellow said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in something that matters not to God. I'm not afraid of failure. I've had a lot of it. You have too. I'm not afraid of failure, but I don't want to spend my life in what matters not to God. And I honestly believe, folks, I believe that nothing matters as much to God as the Great Commission. And I'm allowed to be part of that. And I thank Him for it. I don't think anything means as much to Him as the Great Commission does. I read someplace there are four things that a man has if he has a great interest in a project. A man that has a great interest in a project, he has these four things. Number one, he'll make an investment in it. He'll make an investment in the project. Number two, he doesn't mind. He'll take a long time to bring it to pass. Take a long time, if it takes a long time to bring it to pass. The third thing is that he'll try more than one time. Somebody said, I don't know about this. You know, we preach, we have all these stories, you know, and I don't know if it's true or not. Edison tried 10,000 times. I don't know if it's true or not. It's like the guy said, snowflakes alike. Now, how do you know that? I mean, but we say that, don't we? Isn't that dumb? So I don't know if this is true. But man who has great interest in a project will try over if it fails the first time. And then it said, if a man has a great interest in a project, he'll speak often of it. So I read that and I thought, I'll think that through. If God has a great interest in the Great Commission, did He make a great investment in it? You know what He invested? He invested. God only founded two things on this earth that I know of. One was Israel, and the other was the church. Both of them were brought into existence as a Great Commission effort. That shows investment, but I know what you're thinking of, and I'm thinking of it also. He made a greater investment. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's quite an investment. God loved His Son. God the Father and God the Son had been in that relationship forever. Forever. And for 3 days, that relationship was broken. And God turned His back on him, the Father. That's quite an investment. Not only did God turn his back on him, God bruised him. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine that? While his son was dying that he loved, had always loved, his son couldn't find him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we've all had loved ones to die, and you know what we always do? It's automatic. We always go to the bedside. I just buried my friend Ken Fraley. I've buried a lot of people in my lifetime. Usually I always went to their bedside. My mom and dad died, and I went to their bedside. Just natural if you love somebody to go to their bedside. But the father, when his son died, disappeared. That's quite an investment. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Quite an investment. He was rich in honor. The angels flew around heaven talking about him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. I don't know how this all works out, but the streets were of gold and there was mansions there and he ruled the whole thing. Got down here and died homeless. Died rejected by everybody that he ever knew, including his own Heavenly Father. Must be important that God do all that and then tell you to go tell about it. You know, the Lord did a lot of miracles. 32, in fact. But the Lord's Supper is not about a miracle. It's about an act of the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'll leave that. Another point that fellow said, I was reading, said that you can tell how important a thing is by how long a person is willing to work on it to see it through. So I asked myself, how long has God been working on salvation? You know how long? Before the foundation of the world. Before you and I ever got here, God the Father and God the Son, Titus 1:2 says, discussed our eternal life. Ephesians says the same thing. So he started working on it way back then, but how long in the human race has he been working on it? Do you know when he first brought it up to the human race? He first brought it up to our first parents, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and on the evening of the first day, God showed up with a blood offering to let them know there's a way back. So God started with our first parents, Adam and Eve, working the Great Commission out. It says in Revelation chapter 22, how long will he work on it after he started that? Well, he's going to work on it until we're all done. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Revelation 22. So how long did he work on it? He's worked on it all of the history of the human race. Must be important. I'm kind of liking being a missionary right now. The third thing that fellow said was, if a person has a great interest in a project, if it doesn't work out, he'll try it again. Now, you might not agree with this theology, but it's all right, I'm preaching. You know when he started, you know when he first turned the world over to man, who was Adam and Eve? He said, I want you to dress this garden. Talking about Adam and Eve. And he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know, for a long time I thought that was a biological challenge to Adam and Eve. And it is. They were to replenish themselves physically, but it was also a theological challenge. They were to tell others what they knew about God. Who else on earth knew anything about God but Adam and Eve? And then they were to tell it to those that they produced, and that's how it was to take place. But you know what happened? That didn't work. Adam sinned, and by Genesis chapter 6, he had to finally wash the whole crowd off the face of the earth, except 8. So that plan didn't work. Guess what he did? try it again. You know what he said to Noah? The same thing that he said to Adam. In Genesis 1:20, he told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know what he said to Noah? Genesis 9:1, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is so important to him that if it didn't work the first time, he's going to try it again. Now, I'm using human words, of course. Did it work with Noah? No, by the Tower of Babel, they's all a bunch of pagans trying to build their own way to heaven and establish their own selves. And the seed, those eight that got off the ark ended up as pagan as Adam's sons had. And God this time scattered them. Confused their language and scattered. I used to think he did that just to get them out of the way. He didn't. He scattered them, and guess what he did? Called another man named Abraham. And he said to him, now, I want you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. What's he saying? I'm going to try it again. Didn't work with Adam, didn't work with Noah. Abraham, I'm going to try it with you. I don't have time to go into all that, but that didn't work either. Ezekiel said he saw the glory depart from Israel, and what they would do, they didn't do. Guess what he did? We'll try it again. He found a little maiden. Now, some said she's 15. Who would know? He said, you're going to have the Christ child. How can that be, seeing I know not a man? And he said, the Holy Ghost of God. And you know what God did? You're going to try it again. Why? Because God is concerned that people in the world know about Him and worship Him and be saved and love Him. And didn't work with Adam, didn't work with Noah, didn't work with Abraham, and now He's going to try it with Christ. Here's the report. I don't think it's going to work this time. If you read the Revelation, if the Laodicean church is the testimony of the church of the end days, I don't know that it is. But I do know that Paul and Timothy talked about the church and all it had become and whatever. I don't think that we're going to get it done. Now, I know I'm not supposed to say it because I'm a Baptist, amen. But I don't think we're going to get the gospel to the end of the earth before He comes. I hope we do, but I don't think we are. And if we don't, guess what He's going to do? Temporarily, He's going to reinstate Israel, I think, going to graft them back in to do what they didn't get done the first time, and they won't get it done. Finally, in Revelation 19, He's going to come and finally settle it. And the millennium and all that. So what's the point for you? The point is that He must be interested if He'd try it so many times, so many ways to get the gospel around the world. Here's the other thing. Now I'll quit. I promise you I will. Here's the fourth thing the fellow said. He said, if you have much interest in anything, you'll talk about it. From the heart proceed the issues of life. Did God talk about the Great Commission much? We think He didn't start talking about it till Jesus got here. That's not true. That's not true. There's probably more said in the book of Psalms about the Great Commission than any other book in the Bible. And God talked about it. You know, Jesus said five times between His resurrection and His ascension, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said in Matthew, said in Mark, said in Luke, said in John, and said in Acts. Why did He talk about it? Because He wants the world evangelized. And what are you supposed to be doing now? Talking about it. That's what missions is, going and talking about it. And so the Apostle Paul, he said in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles in as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. I think we need to have a little better feeling about ourselves. I think it'd help people to surrender if they thought they surrendered something that's pretty important, don't you? I think we ought to be glad that we're missionaries. And Paul was glad he was, and God is using us to reach the world. How do you feel about it? Let's pray. Our Lord, I don't think we need stature to be faithful. Paul didn't always have it. But Lord, I think we ought to feel good about ourselves and because of God and what He's done in our lives. There's many in this room that are missionaries, and sometimes the pastor doesn't return the call, and sometimes he can't find a meeting to go preach in to get support, and there's a lot of things about it that maybe would help us to not feel good about it, but we got to think what God thinks about it, and what Paul thinks about it, and how God used the missionaries. And Lord, I pray You'd help us in this week to be encouraged and to magnify our office, not in pride. We know we're nothing, but God has done a work in our hearts for which we ought to be glad. Now, thank You, and I love You, Lord. I pray in Your precious name. Amen. God bless you.
Well, I think we can all go home and deliberate on that a while. How do you feel about it? You know, one thing that's concerned me for some time, I guess I started into what we now think about as the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement. I started into it in about mid-1960s. And I remember when things were at a fevered pitch, Eugene. I remember when everybody was excited. Missionaries were surrendering all over the place. People called to preach. Churches being started. And I wondered why that's not true anymore. And I think some of these things have to play into that. And we're not ever going to do any better if we come back to that red-hot situation, whatever it is, however God does it, where we produce missionaries. And I think as long as we go around with our heads hung and, you know, and we talk about how defeated things are and all that, man alive, I'd be sort of like the little girl that went out and visited her grandparents on the farm, and they were puritanical Christians, and everything was long-faced and sallow. And one day she was standing out looking over the fence at Grandpa's cow, and she said, "Poor thing, you've got Grandpa's religion too." Well, I think that's something we really need to chew on. That's a great message. Those things are something we can think about. Dr. Vic wants to say a few words tonight, and we want to have him come.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That was a blessing. We were missionaries in Ethiopia. But the time came when the communists came into the country, and Johannes will remember this, we had to leave. It was a hard day. I love Ethiopia. We came home, we started a mission program, BIO. That was a joy. 26 years. It was a joy. And I'm looking at some of the fruits of those early years. It was a joy. But then we began to slip backwards a little bit. 3 years ago, a doctor told me, "You've got Alzheimer's." Went to another doctor. He said, "I hate to tell you this, but you got Alzheimer's." Went to another doctor. Guess what he said? "You're right. You got Alzheimer's." I believed it. You won't believe this, brother. I believed it. And I began to drool and act like I had Alzheimer's. I mean, doctors spend all their life learning about Alzheimer's. So I began to act like I had Alzheimer's. You remember that, Brother Tim? It was a sad day. Then we left here. Of course, Garvin stepped into the picture, and things have gone so great. Praise the Lord. But we left, and we went down to Texas. And I was so uncomfortable, so unhappy. I didn't know what to do. Went to see another doctor, lady doctor. She's Catholic. What's her name, Florine? Dr. Nguyen, yes, she's from Vietnam. And I do have a memory problem, I'm sorry. So I don't mind talking about that now. I've gotten used to that. And so Dr. Nguyen said, I don't believe you have Alzheimer. And I said, well, there are three doctors in Tennessee that said I had Alzheimer. And she said, well, could we give you a test? And I said, well, all right. I took a test. And it was a verbal test, but it was a test. After it was over, she said, you don't have Alzheimer. By this time, I began to get excited, you know. And anyway, began to really pray about it. Lord, what can I do? I'll be 80 in February. It's time to quit. People 80 years old quit, don't they? Well, that's what I thought. The time's come to give it up. But I couldn't get away from it. And then one day I called Garvin. Thank you, Garvin. I said, Garvin, they tell me I have Alzheimer. And the doctor here says I don't. But I do know this one thing. Going to your message now. I've got to preach. I've got to preach. Have you ever come to that place? I've got to preach. Drove my poor wife crazy. You know, you're agreeing with me. And so I called Garvin. I said, Garvin, I feel God wants me to preach. It's all I've ever done. It's what I've got to do. For all these years, started when I was a teenager. Now I'm almost 80. But I've got to preach. And you know what? Garvin said to me, come on back. I said, Garvin, I don't want to get in your way. I won't do it. Can I just represent bio? I'll not second guess anything you say, and I want to say this publicly tonight to everybody. But can I just preach? Can I go to the churches and tell about bio and the work that we're doing around the world? He said, Brother Vic, I wept. He said, Brother Vic, we want you to come. But I want you to know this one thing. More than that, we need you. Will you come back? Thank you, brother. Thank you for letting me come back. And so we're going to Ethiopia. Hallelujah. You've never been to Ethiopia. You ain't been no place. Isn't that right, Brian? Or what's your name? I do have a little memory problem, and she says everybody's about 80 has the same thing, and so I just make a joke out of it. I'm stuck with it, I guess. But we're going back to Ethiopia, and we'll be gone 20 days, and we come back to the States, and then I want to get started back. Now, I can't go like I used to, you know, go for a month at a time, 2 months at a time, or a year at a time, just kept going. But I'll go and go home and rest a while. Then I'm going to get up and go again. That's what I heard tonight. Then I'm going to get up and go again, rest a while, and get up and go again. No quitting place until I start drooling, I guess. Maybe I'll have to quit then. I don't know. But Garvin, thank you so much.